I entitled my sermon, A Pattern for Prayer. I have to have my sermon titles together by Thursday for the bulletin, and I kind of struggled with, what do I entitle this? Probably a better title might be A Call to Anguish. I didn't come up with that term. David Wilkerson, about 14 years ago, preached a sermon in his Times Square's church called A Call to Anguish. Very powerful sermon. You can watch it on YouTube if you just Google YouTube by David Wilkerson, A Call to Anguish. It's a powerful call to the church to anguish over the state of our world and over the state of the church, and to anguish with God in prayer. And I think that's what Daniel does. So, just maybe a bit of a review where we've been. It kind of feels with a two-week gap here that I haven't been preaching. Just kind of want to bring us back to some of the things we've been talking about. We've kind of been looking at Old Testament saints that engaged with God in prayer. And we looked at Abraham, who engaged with God in prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. God approached Abraham and said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And God treated Abraham like he was a friend and revealed his heart and said, this is what's on my heart. What do you think about this? And Abraham then engages with God. He draws near to God, even in the scariness of the situation. He draws near to God, and he pleads for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of his pleading and prayer, God says, I'm going to rescue Lot and his family from them before I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we looked at Moses in Exodus 32 to 34, the golden calf incident, and how Moses intercedes. God says, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to make a new people from you. And Moses says, no, God, what about your honor? What about your reputation? And he begins to seek God. And God, in the end, from saying, I'm going to destroy them, he says, I'm going to bless them, and makes a covenant of blessing. And in the middle of all of that prayer, God reveals himself to Moses, and his face is shining with the glory of God. So it's in that place of prayer that that we are transformed, and God reveals himself to us. Today we want to look at Daniel. Daniel's reputation for prayer is probably unprecedented. It's he has this reputation for seeking God's face and seeing the destiny of a nation changed. And so with his intercession, he really changes the course of history for God's people. So let's read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And this is his prayer, and then I'd like to make some comments about it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries in which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything like that has been done to Jerusalem as "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O Lord my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." Two of the greatest revivalists in world history have made a number of quotes about prayer. One of them, I would like to give you two of them. One by Leonard Ravenhill and one by Charles Finney. Charles Finney says this: "Prayer doesn't consist of just words. The words don't matter if the heart isn't led by the Spirit. If desires aren't aflame, our thoughts focused, and all the currents of feeling produced by the Spirit of God, it is not prayer." Then Leonard Ravenhill says this: "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. We have singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but far too few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." So as we consider what God would say to us through this passage of Scripture, Daniel's commitment to prayer, just a couple things I would like to share about this. First of all, Daniel had a commitment to prayer that came even when he was told he shouldn't. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 6 when Daniel became the envy of some of the other leaders, that the king was looking at promoting Daniel to the chief spot, and all the other people said, okay, we have to find something that we can fault with Daniel. And the only thing they could find fault with him was he took care of the administration of these kingdom duties flawlessly, and said, if we're going to find any fault in Daniel, it's going to have to be something with his relationship with God. And so they knew that Daniel prayed three times a day because he opened his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem. And so they said, here's the deal. And so they come up with this law that they say to the king, king, you need to make a law that if anybody for the next 30 days prays to any other god but you, then that person's going to get thrown in the lion's den. And so that's exactly what happened. The law was passed. And as soon as the law was passed, what did Daniel do? He opened his windows and he knelt three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, and he prayed to the God of heaven. And he gave God thanks and he confessed before his God. And as he's doing this, the people come and say, King, didn't you make this law? And I said, yes, I did. And said, well, Daniel's not obeying that law. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and God shut the mouths of the lions. And from there on, we know the rest of the story. God rescued Daniel out of the lion's den, and all the people that had were responsible for this law were thrown into the lion's den, and the lions pounced on them and killed them. And so we see Daniel had a commitment to prayer, whether it was easy, whether it was hard, whether the law of the land was for it or was it against it, it didn't matter to him. And Daniel had another thing that I think just in the opening verses of this passage, in chapter 11, I think the first verse, it says when Darius became king, Daniel made resolved in his own heart to do something. He says, I rose up to be a protector and an encouragement to Darius. So what he's doing is he says, okay, I see my role in the kingdom as being a protector of the king and being an encourager to the king. So how did he do it? I mean, he was obviously in the king's court. He had the king's ear, but he saw himself as being a protector for world leaders through prayer, and that he gave himself to that work. And I just want to make comment. One of the things that 1 Timothy 2 calls us to pray for our governing leaders, and that's what Daniel was doing. He gave himself to be a protector for the world leaders. Do we pray a shield of protection over our leaders that they will make wise and choices? We love to complain about the choices they make, and I struggle with them myself. But are we taking the heart of Daniel and choosing to be an encouragement and a protector to the leaders of our land? And that's Daniel chapter 11, where you can read that that's what Daniel chose to do. And then the other thing in his commitment to prayer was that he gave himself to the place of exhaustion. In chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "While I was still speaking in prayer, when the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." Now, he engaged with God in anguish of soul in such a way that he grew weary. It was hard work, wrestling with God in prayer for a nation and for spiritual change is hard work. It's not easy, but Daniel gave himself to that work. Let me just give you one more verse in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, just to give you a sense of how God highly esteemed Daniel as a man of prayer. It says in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, "Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst," and he's talking about a city that has been unfaithful in his judgment, "by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." So God actually singles out Daniel together with Job and Noah as people that were righteous, and there's something significant about their lives. Before we look at the prayer, I'd just like to give you a picture of what this prayer, what the results were of this prayer. First of all, God used this prayer that Daniel prays to stir up the spirit of secular kings to do his will. Can God do that? Absolutely. When we pray, God can change the hearts of kings to do his will. Ezra 1 verses 1 and 2 says this, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Daniel's prayer was about Jerusalem and the temple being desolate and being destroyed, and God stirred the spirit of Cyrus, a secular king, to say, God of heaven has told me to build him a house in Jerusalem. This needs to get done. Why did God do it? Because Daniel prayed and God stirred the heart of a secular king to do God's work. Secondly, God stirs the hearts of the spiritual leaders of his people to begin the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai 1 verse 14 says this, "So the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So now God, first of all, stirred the heart of Cyrus, then he stirs the heart of Zerubbabel, then he stirs the heart of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and then he stirs the people to do what? To build in the house of God. Daniel's prayer was the house of God is desolate, it needs rebuilding, it needs to, God's name is no longer being proclaimed. And as he prays and seeks God's face, God stirs the hearts of the nation to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. God stirs the heart of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 1 verses 3 and 4, "They said to me, the remnant here, there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So when Nehemiah gets news of the city, walls of the city of Jerusalem destroyed, he begins to weep and seek God's face, and God puts on his heart the rebuilding of those walls and bringing back of God's people back to Jerusalem. Finally, God stirs up many others to begin the huge task of rebuilding the city. Ezra 1 verse 5 says, "Then the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go and rebuild the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem." So God stirs the hearts of secular kings, the hearts of the leaders of his people, the hearts of his people, to rebuild, all because one man sought God and said, "Your house is desolate, it needs rebuilding, and your name is being profaned because of this." And he sought God, and God answered and moved upon the hearts of people. So the results of this prayer was God stirred a lot of people's hearts out of this. So as we look at the prayer, just a couple thoughts that I want to bring. First of all, we pray best with our Bibles open. When you have your morning devotions, do your prayers reflect what's written? Do your prayers reflect what you're reading? Do you read something in Scripture and say, "God, I think I need to pray about this, about my own life, whatever it is"? Daniel prayed with his Bible open. If you read and look in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So what is happening is Daniel's having his morning devotions, or whenever he's having them, and he reads Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and it says this: "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then he reads in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill the good word to you to bring you back to this place." So Daniel, in his devotions, is reading Jeremiah chapter 25 and other passages, and he's realizing Jeremiah said we were going to be taken captivity to Babylon, and we're going to be there 70 years. And he's looking at his calendar and saying, "You know what? It's been about 69 years or so that we've been here. I need to engage with God. God wants to do something." And so as he's reading his Bible, he's realizing God's time has come, and so he begins to seek God. Now, the rest of the passages in this prayer, there's a lot of references to Old Testament quotes. There's references here to Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and curses, that God said, all the curses that if you disobey me, these are things that's going to come upon you. Deuteronomy 31-6 is definitely a framework for this this passage. And then the Solomon's dedication of the temple is huge in this prayer. And Solomon's dedication of the temple, let me just read you a couple of snippets from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 24 to 25 to get you a picture. This was when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he said this: "If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers." Then 1 Chronicles 6, 36 to 39 says this: "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they may take them away captive to a land far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplications to you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and we have acted wickedly.' If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive and pray toward their land which you have given to the fathers and the city which you have chosen and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayers and supplications and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you." So he takes Deuteronomy 28 to 30. He takes Solomon's dedication of the temple. He takes the curses that God said he would bring on his people, and he puts them all together in this prayer of confession. We pray best when we have our Bibles open. So that's exactly what Daniel did. He was saying, yes, God, it happened exactly like you said it was going to. You said if we disobeyed your voice, if we did not listen to the law of Moses, if we did not listen to the prophets that you have sent, then these things would happen. And God, to you, you are righteous. That's exactly what's happened. And to us is open shame. So we pray best with our Bibles open. When we're praying, do we look and say, this is God's will, this is what God has decreed, this is what I'm seeing in my life, or this is what I'm seeing around me? Does our intercession then, does that difference then draw us to a place of prayer and saying, God, this is not the way you want it to be. This is not what you have desired, and let that be the fuel for our prayers. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Then, secondly, confession is the hinge that opens the doors of heaven. The Greek word for confession, now this is written in probably Aramaic or Hebrew, I think it's Aramaic, this section. The Greek word for confession is homologia, to say the same words. And to confess our sins is to say the same thing God says about them. So if God says this is wrong, then confession says, God, we have sinned. We have done this by, and so confession is agreeing with what God says about a certain situation. And so if God says this is wrong, confession says, God, this is what we have done. We have sinned against you. Now, I just want to make a comment. I think the terminology. First of all, I think when we are going to God personally, we can't use the word we. When I am going to God for my sins, I can't say we have sinned. I have to say I have sinned. I have to own my own sin before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I have to own my own sins when I personally come before God and confess those sins. But there's something unique, I think, with this. Daniel was confessing the sins of his nation. Now, Daniel had not committed any of these sins. Daniel had been listening to the voice of God. Daniel had been obeying God. He had been an instrument of righteousness in a very ungodly situation. And so Daniel is, he really hasn't contributed to all the stuff that's happened, but he owns the sin of his nation. And I think there's something very, very important here to remember, that Daniel doesn't say, oh, they've sinned or they've done all this. He says, we have sinned. This nation has sinned. We as God's people have sinned. And so he owns the sins of God's people. We have acted wickedly. We have committed iniquity. We have not listened to the voice of our God. All the things that you said have come upon us because of you are righteous and we aren't. So I think there's something incredibly powerful when out of a broken heart, we say we have sinned. Not when we're talking about our own sins, but when we're talking corporately, the sins of God's people and the sins of a land. And in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 to 18, there's the story of the God's people being oppressed by the Philistines and the Ammonites, and they had forsaken the God of heaven, and they had gone after the gods of the land. And in their returning to God, they prayed, verse 10, we have sinned against you. We have forsaken our God and served the Baals. Verse 15, it says, the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do not do whatever seems good to you, only please deliver us this day. So out of that, God raised up Jephthah to bring about a deliverance. There's something incredibly powerful when there's intercessors and when God's people are calling out and saying, we have sinned, and called sin what God calls sin, and whatever area of rebellion needs to be confessed. That's exactly what Daniel did, and agreeing with God and saying, yes, God, this is because of what we have done. So out of it all, we need to remember that confession is the hinge that opens the doors of heaven. Incredibly powerful. It's all part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I think, you know, we tend to sometimes, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we would just quickly pray through the Lord's Prayer, which is a good thing to do. But sometimes I think we need to stop and say, okay, what are the trespasses that I need to be forgiven for? What are the trespasses that we need to be forgiven for? And so when we pray that part, forgive us our trespasses, maybe we need to start listing some of those areas, because confession and God's cleansing and healing start, I think, with confession. And that's what Daniel knew, and he confessed those things. Thirdly, in prayer, I think it's important to recognize God's faithfulness and love. Throughout this whole passage, Daniel is praying to an awesome God who he knows is faithful to his covenant promises and who knows that he loves his people. And let me just give you a few. Daniel 9 verse 4 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Over and over in this, you get this sense of a God who cares deeply for his people and for the things that are going on. So I think in prayer, it's very important to recognize God's faithfulness and his covenant promises. Daniel comes to and said, God, 70 years you said that's what it was going to be, we would be going back. And he's holding God to those promises. He says, you are faithful to what you promised. You are faithful to these things. And so, God, I'm calling on you to be faithful in your promises. Fourthly, Daniel's prayer reveals a deep concern for the honor and reputation of his God. It wasn't about just get us out of here, we don't like living in Babylon. It was about the honor and reputation of God. What is the first phrase after we have addressed God as our Heavenly Father in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be considered holy. May your reputation and your character be made known in ways in our world that there's something that you are exalted above all else. Hallowed be your name. And that's, I think, what Daniel was at the last four verses of the prayer. He's talking about, God, you made a name for yourself. God, what about your reputation? What about your character? May your name be magnified in our world. So let me just give you a few. Verse 15, it says, O Lord our God, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. So he's concerned about God's name. God's name is about his reputation, his character. In verse 16, he says, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So he says, we're your people, and we're to reflect you, but we become a reproach. And what about your name in all of this? In verse 17, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your own, your desolate sanctuary. For your sake, O Lord. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. So he says, this city of Jerusalem, it's called by your name. There's an attachment with you. People will look at Jerusalem and it's called by your name. He says, you need to do something about this. And then he says, we're not presenting any supplications because of on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. And then finally he closes off, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. What's he doing in those four verses? He's really praying, hallowed be thy name. Lord, let's see your reputation grow. Let's see your name be magnified. Let's see you do something powerful in our land. So there's a deep concern in Daniel's heart for the honor and reputation of his God. He is praying, hallowed be your name. Daniel also humbles himself. We saw this in Abraham and also in Moses, so I won't repeat a lot of things, but how's he praying? He's praying in sackcloth and ashes. He's dressed in a burlap bag. Basically what he's saying is, he says, I've got nothing good to stand before God with. I'm dressed in a burlap bag. I'm sitting in ashes because I'm dust and ashes. I have nothing, no merits of my own to present before God. But I am just coming and saying, God, we need you. We need you to speak. We need you to act. We need you to hear our prayers. And we need you to change our situation. And so there's because of his humbling before God, God says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he gives him his undivided attention and heartfelt fervency. So in all of this, I would just like to make a few comments. There's six attitudes that I think Daniel's prayer made Daniel's prayer pleasing to God. First of all, his concentration on it. I don't know how you are in prayer, but I struggle with focus. I struggle with focus in prayer. To give myself for an hour in prayer, I struggle. If you don't, you can come teach me. I'm willing to listen. But yet Daniel had a gift to be able to focus. In verse 3, my translation says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." He says, "I gave my attention." I think the literal translation is, "I set my face to do this." So there was a concentration. There was a concentrated effort. It says, I need to set time aside and I need to seek the face of my God and bring it. So there's a concentration. He gives his attention to the Lord and seeks him. Then there's the body of the prayer, the supplication. He's praying for God to restore the captivity of his people and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Then there's the self-denial. He gave himself to do it. He fasted. He sought God's, he set aside other things. He humbled himself before God. And then there's this honesty. He was just totally honest with God and says, God, this is where we're at. Our lives are in shambles because of this. We're in captivity in Babylon because of all this. And he's totally honest with his own feelings and his own thoughts about it. And it's those things that I think really God hears. And then finally, it's this great desire that he had for God to be honored. And do we have, and I guess I've asked myself the question, do I have that same desire for God's name to be honored and for him to be magnified in our world, in our region, in our church? So that's so in all this, I just want to wrap this up by asking, do we have that kind of a call to anguish before God in prayer and calling to God to stir our spirits, to stir the spirit of our nation, our leaders, to stir our nation back to God? In verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen, and take anguish. Take action. It's a call to anguish. And Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So Daniel called out before God, and God stirred a nation and brought a nation back out of captivity, back into the land of promise. And I wonder about us in our land of Canada. Maybe it's time for a few Daniels to arise. And we may not all be at that capability of a Daniel that can to change the whole trajectory or direction of a nation. But I think each of us, as we seek God's face and pray for our leaders, pray for spiritual leaders, pray for our spiritual situation and say, God, we have forsaken you. We are going our own way. It's time for us, I think, to take on the mantle that Daniel had and see God do what he wants to do in stirring the spirit of our hearts and of our leaders. So that's my thoughts this morning. I just want to close with prayer, and then I'm going to invite Matt to come lead us in a closing song. Father in heaven, as we hear the prayers recorded in Scripture of some of your great saints, Lord, we think of Daniel in his focus and concentrating and setting his face and his attention to you and confessing the sins of his people and, Lord, the situation of his day. And, Father, seeing you act and seeing you bring the prophetic word and saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to restore the fortunes of my people. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we wrestle with you in prayer, as we sometimes struggle with focus, as we sometimes struggle with what do we say when we come into your presence. Lord, help us to pray with our Bibles open. Help us, oh God, to turn our what we're reading in the Word of God into prayer and into supplication and seeing what your will is in Scripture and being able to pray that into existence in our day, in our age, and in our world. And so, God, we just say we love you, we give you thanks and praise, and, Lord, in all of it, we just say, hallowed be thy name. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.